Genesis chapter number 37, please. Genesis chapter number 37. As we continue our trek through the book of Genesis, looking forward to beginning tonight with really one chapter exception, concentrating on the life of Joseph. One of my favorite characters in the Word of God. Number of people have incredible things to say about Joseph. One person said, there is not in Scripture a more perfect and beautiful type of Christ than Joseph. Probably no person in the Bible typifies Christ more than does Joseph, another author says. One quarter of the book of Genesis is devoted to Joseph. Now you think about that. That's pretty amazing when you work through that. God devotes the chapter after chapter to the story of a man who was not even in the messianic line. It's not like he was following that thread per se. Another author said, touch the life of Joseph at any point and instantly this or that aspect of the person or work of Christ will be revealed. It's interesting, even as I walk through this chapter, I think there are 9 things in this chapter alone that point to Christ. It typifies Christ being sold into slavery and being despised by his brethren. And I mean, it just on and on it goes. It's really, really kind of interesting. Matter of fact, we may go back and do that. Just looking at it from that standpoint, we'll see how the Lord leads there. This was an interesting thought, and I had never thought through this process. And it's an opinion, so I'll say that up front. But oral tradition is how the stories were passed down over Israel's history until Moses penned them in the first 5 books of the Bible. We understand that it was God-breathed and so forth, but from the Jewish standpoint, they told these stories through oral tradition. Why so much time given to Joseph? One author surmised this: soon the courts of Pharaoh must swallow him, Moses, up forever. She, Jochebed, devoted a disproportionate amount of space to the story of Joseph in her oral traditions, for in those selfsame courts, a Hebrew boy named Joseph had been subjected to the identical pressures and temptations that soon would face her son Moses. With true spiritual insight, godly Jochebed drilled Moses in the story of Joseph. When Moses came to write Genesis, the Spirit of God endorsed Jochebed's view and led Moses to write the same emphasis. That's kind of interesting. Again, that's not Bible. That's just an opinion. But it is very interesting how that would weave together there in her emphasis. I've entitled the message tonight, Dreams, Deals, and Deception. Dreams, Deals, and Deception. And I want us to see this truth. You must deal with bitterness and hatred, or it's going to lead to much sorrow. You must deal with bitterness and hatred, or it will lead to much sorrow. Father, help us tonight as we go to your word. May it be an encouragement to our souls and a challenge to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. I'd like us to see first off this evening the report. The report. Joseph was reporting to his father that which his brothers have done evil. I've been amazed over the years the number of people that have said something along this line. Well, if Joseph hadn't been a snitch, he wouldn't have gotten so much trouble. Let me just deal with that, okay? Matter of fact, today it was interesting. Someone was listening to a news report, and the guy said when they opened, they said, what's your opinion about this? They were talking about a particular thing. And he said this, snitches get stitches. In other words, if you open your mouth, you're going to get popped in the mouth, and you're probably going to need stitches. But okay. There is nothing in this text that says Joseph did anything wrong, number one. And number two, can I tell you that the Word of God tells us that evil needs to be reported? In the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 24, it says, "Whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bereath it not." You know what the word bereath means? To tell or to declare or to announce or to report it. Here's what God's saying. A person who hangs around these kind of people and who listens to their filthy speech and doesn't report it, it's a shame to his own soul. It's a damage to his own soul. It's kind of interesting. And to, in my opinion, to turn this whole story and say, well, Joseph wouldn't have been in trouble. He probably wouldn't have been thrown in a pit. He probably wouldn't have been sold into Egypt if he'd just kept his mouth shut. To me, I think that's a misuse of Scripture, in my opinion, about that. Joseph gave the evil report. If God, and I'm amazed, I made a comment here. Why is it that the evil gets covered up and the person trying to do the good is the one that's now called evil? That doesn't make any sense to me in the process. So we see the report. But number two, we see the resentment. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. By the way, that's where the resentment came from. It wasn't so much centered on what Joseph had told about them. The resentment was there from what Jacob did. And Jacob should have known better. His own family was torn apart by this. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him more and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, again, we don't know a lot about what takes place in here. People have surmised that Joseph was cocky in the way he handled his dad's love. Nothing in the text tells us that. Joseph, per se, could not help the fact of how his daddy treated him, which is another interesting aspect. So as we look at the resentment, some Bible authors believe that this coat was a special coat, the coat worn by an Eastern chieftain, the kind of coat given to the son destined to be the father's heir. If that's true, again, the text doesn't tell us that per se, but if that's true, when you look back at history, then he was not only saying he was his favorite, but he was saying he's going to be the heir to everything. How would he justify that? Well, who was his true love? Rachel, Joseph's mother. Who was the firstborn of Rachel? Joseph was. And whether or not that's what Jacob had planned, again, the text doesn't make that abundantly clear. But it very well could be that that was what was happening here. But regardless, favoritism is damaging to any relationship, particularly in a home. Particularly in a home. I know people joke sometimes about favoritism in homes and so forth and so on. But for most of us, we didn't really grow up in a home where there was this kind of favoritism communicated. And as I said, Jacob, of all people, should have known this. The question becomes, what kind of favoritism are we showing? What do we do in our lives to show that kind of favoritism? If we're not careful, it'll creep up into us too. But we see, number three, the revelation. Look at verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf." That would have made them real happy, wouldn't it? They already can't stand him. And this is kind of interesting that this could play into the idea that Joseph was chieftain. Ruler of the family, if you will. We know, of course, that this was predictive of what was going to happen. But his brothers didn't like too well them bowing down. And they said him, and his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. I think I'd have probably started keeping dreams myself. I'm just saying me. I'm like, you know... And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." So now he's including mom and dad in the picture. Wow. And he told it to his father and his mother, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Jacob knows enough to know, why is he dreaming this? What's taking place? Now, biblically, we have a smart crowd here tonight. Biblically, how do we know if a prophet's true or not? What he says comes to pass, all right? Joseph, a true prophet? Indeed he is. Indeed he is. And so we see two dreams here. We see the dream of the sheaves. It was a dream of the control that Joseph was to have over the resources of the world. And indeed, Joseph would do that. Before it was all said and done, Joseph would have, to that known world at the time, all the resources. He would own it. He would own the land. He would own the people. He would own the granaries. He would own it. If you ate, at that time, the known world, if you ate, Joseph gave it to you. Now, this was predictive of what that would be. Then there's the dream of the stars. In ancient cultures, these astronomical symbols represented rulers. Matter of fact, Genesis chapter 1 says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Now, from Genesis 1, we learn that the sun and moon are symbols of rulership. Both of these were predictive of his rulership in Egypt. He would one day rule. No one would be greater except for the Pharaoh in the kingship. Otherwise, Joseph had complete control. He had the signet ring. Whatever he said went. It's interesting, too, and we don't have time to go down this rabbit trail tonight, but in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, Israel is once again referred to as the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. In prophetic history, how that plays back to this. So this dream was not only telling us what was going to take place here, but it will also, I think, look to the future to tell us who Israel was and how it was going to play significance. Of course, in Revelation 12, Israel is with child, and Satan is trying to destroy the seed, and all of that is taking place. But I told you we didn't have time to go there tonight, right? So Joseph dreams the dreams. Okay, this is not helping the family situation any. Things are getting worse. And we see number four here, the research. The research. Verse 12, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem." Now, let me just, again, do a little bit of diversion here. And I am not a shepherd other than you folks. I'm not an actual sheep shepherd. Anyway. But one of the characteristics of sheep is that when they go into a pasture, they will strip it completely bare. They will take grass by its roots. And if you don't continuously move sheep, the land will be totally destroyed. So these men are constantly having to move their flocks and herds and so forth. And we know the Bible says that they were large enough that the land couldn't bear him and Esau. These were massive flocks. And so they were constantly moving, trying to find grass. And how many of you have been in Israel? Anybody other than Brubakers? I know they've been. Anybody else? Brother Stan has? Okay. What's interesting is there's not a lot of grassland in Israel. I mean, there's a few places, but it's not something you go, "Wow, this is gorgeous green grass around here." It's a lot of desert. So you're constantly moving. There are some valleys that do have green grass and so forth, but there's an awful lot of rocks and crevices and that kind of stuff. So I said all that to say the brethren have now taken the flock to Shechem. Verse 13, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I." Again, I might have said, "Dad, you know those guys really don't like me very much. Are you sure you want to send me up there to talk to these fellas?" And he said unto him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. All right, just a little bit of perspective here. This was a 65 to 80 mile trip. Okay? On foot. Or he may have had an animal perhaps, but I mean, we're talking about some fairly rough travel. He would have spent multiple nights out alone as he's looking for his brothers. They weren't in the first location. It would have been incredibly easy for Joseph to say, you know what? This is a long ways from home. I really don't want to go see these guys anyway. I think I'll go back and tell Daddy, hey, they weren't there. But Joseph goes well beyond that. He says, well, where are they? I want to complete what my dad has asked me to do. You know, obedience sometimes is hard, and the results are difficult. We need to be willing to obey. This is not the first time. I mean, this is the first time that we see this, but it's not the last time. Joseph is going to continue to make decisions that are right decisions, and it ain't going to turn out right. He chose to obey his dad. He chose to go the extra mile to do what his dad told him to do. He gets thrown in a pit, sold into slavery. He chooses to honor God before Potiphar's wife. And what happens? He gets thrown in jail. He chooses to honor God in jail. And he sits down to the guys and says, guys, I want to tell you, it's God who interprets dreams. And I can talk to him and we can talk about this. But it's God that does it. And so he interprets. He says, by the way, I'm here unjustly. I'm not even supposed to be here. Would you tell Pharaoh that? 2 years? The guy forgot. The Bible just says, and he forgot Joseph. I'm like, really? This is 2 years. How do you just forget the guy who got you out of jail? You know, it's kind of like, ooh. But he does. Joseph has had to learn that obedience is always right, even when it doesn't look like it. If you had been a reporter talking to Joseph, let's say it this way. If you'd been a reporter reporting on Joseph's life, you would have said, pal, you keep telling me that it's worth it to serve God, but it sure doesn't look like it. Every time you make another quote-unquote positive choice, you get further down. So I think it's about time for you to bail on that God thing. Wouldn't that have been easy to do? Joseph, as far as we know from the text of Scripture, never even considers that. Never even considers it. We see number 5 from this text of Scripture, the revenge. Now it gets pretty sad. Verse 18 through 20, we'll see first off the conspiracy. Look what he says. And when they saw him afar off, my personal opinion is he had his coat on. I think it would have been easy to spot from a long ways off. They saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They're not just going to beat him up. They're not going to tease him. They're going to kill him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. We're going to kill him and then see if we have to bow down to him. Interesting. One author said this, it is impossible to kill the will of God in someone else's life. It's impossible. They could have done everything they wanted. God said they're going to bow before Joseph, and it doesn't matter. They're going to bow before him. Man, I'd love to see that story, wouldn't you? I would love. I'm just telling you, some stories in the Bible I can't wait to see, just because it's going to be wonderful to watch God and how he worked it. Then there are some stories, I just got to see the people's face. We'll get there eventually, sometime, in the book of Genesis. But when Joseph says, I am Joseph. Oh, man, you talk about a selfie moment. I would have loved to have taken a picture right then, man. That would have been like, boom, that would have been a classic one, you know. Let's put that one on social media or whatever. It would have been great, you know. The conspiracy. These guys, they're, you know what? I got a brother. Man, I love my brother to death now. And now I would love to spend time with my brother. Matter of fact, he was in Gatlinburg last week, Bible conference week. And man, I just finagled every way I could think to get over there. He's 3 hours from me, you know, and just couldn't do it. But I want to tell you, there were some times when I just, oh man, I wanted to get him, you know. He was that aggravating little brother, and I'm just telling you, you know, but as I got mad at my brother sometimes, it never entered my mind that I'd kill him. Never. My mom and dad might have thought so, you know, but it just didn't happen. I remember the very last whooping I got. My brother and I were fighting, and I was pretty old. I was plenty old enough not to be getting one. I deserved it, but I was plenty old enough not to be getting one. And my brother, we were fighting, and my daddy let us fight. I mean, my mom comes, "You need to stop him." He goes, "Nope, I'm not going to stop him. Go ahead." So when we got all done, he goes, "You finished?" We're like, "Yes, sir." He goes, "Okay, it's my turn." Man, we should have been finished a lot earlier than this. You know, it's like, oh, man. But I never thought about killing him. They were going to kill him. I want us to see letter B here, the coaxing. What? Reuben steps up. Verse 21. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, guys, we can't kill him. Reuben said unto him, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit and in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." So Reuben's motive was to say, "Hey, let's just throw him in a pit and let him rot there." But his motive was, "I'm going to get back to him. I'm going to get him out of that pit, and he's getting back to daddy." We can speak well for Reuben from that standpoint. But it didn't work, did it? Verses 29 and 30, we see again as Reuben returns into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" I have a feeling, again, the text doesn't clearly say this, but I have a feeling Reuben knew part of the reaction of his daddy. When we get to the end of this chapter, we'll see this. I don't think those boys had any clue what this was going to do to their daddy. I don't think they had any clue. I think they wanted to get rid of Joseph. I think they wanted to teach their daddy a lesson. I don't think they had any clue what it was going to do to him. And by the way, we know, because the rest of the book of Genesis is written, we know that it plagued them. It absolutely ate them alive. We know that a little bit later on. Someone has said, active wickedness is always stronger than half-hearted goodness. The person who said that was talking about this text of Scripture, and they said, Reuben should have stood up and said, "We are not going to do this, and we're not going to throw him in a pit. This is absolutely wrong, and we're going to take him back to our dad. We are not doing this," but he didn't do that. It's interesting. Again, let me read that statement. Active wickedness is always stronger than half-hearted goodness. Look at Genesis 42 and verse 22, if you would, please. Genesis 42 and verse 22. They're now in Egypt. And they're discussing what's taking place to them. Okay? How many years this has been, we don't know for sure, but we can do a little bit of math. Joseph had to be a while in Potiphar's house. He had to be in jail a little while, and we know he was in jail 2 years. We know there's been 7 years of plenty. We know that there's already been some years of drought because it took a while for the food to run out. So we're talking about a long time already. We don't know exactly, but we're talking about a long time. Notice what Reuben says in verse 22. The brothers, by the way, let's read verse 21 because I think it'll give us the context here. And they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother." Whoa. After all these years, someone is rough with you. They don't know it's Joseph. yet. He's just speaking rough to them and making demands of them, and all of a sudden they immediately connect. That tells you, man, it was eating them alive. And that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. We'll get to that. The chapter that we're in doesn't give us that detail. But apparently, Joseph begged them, don't do this. Don't sell me into slavery. Don't take me away from my family. Don't do this. The Bible calls it the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we turned a deaf ear. And Reuben says then, verse 22, and Reuben answered them saying, spake I not unto you saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. These guys know immediately what God's doing to them. It's amazing. So we see the conspiracy and the coaxing. Let's look at the casting. What do they do then? When Joseph comes, verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat and his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water. Isn't it interesting? Their first act was to strip him of his coat, the robe that gave focus to their hate. Get rid of that. And then we see the callousness, verses 25 through 28. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes, and behold, looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Hey, look, if we're going to get rid of him, how about we make some money out of this deal? That's what he's saying. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. Oh, I'm so glad you have a conscience. We could sell him into slavery. We can throw him in a pit. But, you know, I mean, he's our brother after all. Verse 28, then there passed by many nights merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. But you think about this. 20 pieces of silver divided by 10 guys. 2 pieces apiece. That's what they got. Wonder if they ever spin it. The callousness. And of course, we've already looked at verse 21 of chapter 42. This text doesn't tell us, but apparently in this interchange, Joseph is pleading with his brothers. Depending on, again, we're not real sure about a lot of this, but it was very common for them to have put a chain around Joseph's neck, a chain around his waist with chains around his arm, chains around his feet, and he to trudge through the desert as he's headed off to Egypt and then sold on a slave block. This was a horrible thing. Can I ask you the question, where will your revenge take you? Where will your revenge take you? If we're not careful, we'll be vengeful people. We'll try to take it out on somebody else. Oh, we would never go this far. Well, we'd never do this to someone. We'll just let our revenge go just a little ways. But we can control it. We see lastly and sadly the ruse, the trickery, what they did to their dad. We see the deception here in verses 30 through 32. Really pick up in verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. That's a lie. Know not whether it be thy son's coat or no. That's a lie. The deception. This was just kind of struck me this week when I read this. One author said this, they deceived old Jacob with a kid as he, long years before, had deceived his father with a kid. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Boy, did Jacob reap. We said we don't know how long Joseph was there. It's very easy to get 10 years. Very easy to get 10 years. Probably much more than that. And every one of those days, Jacob reaped what he sowed. His boys had deceived him. We see, number two, the darkness here. Look at verse 33 through 35. This is amazing verses. And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat, and evil beasts have devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now that I said, I don't think Joseph's sons had any idea how this would affect him. Sackcloth, of course, was used as a garment by mourners and those who wished to express contrition. It was worn in such a way, I want you to get this word picture, it was worn in such a way as to leave the breast free for beating. That's the kind of mourning we're talking about here. A deep-rooted. The word weep in this passage means to weep bitterly or to bewail. You ever heard anybody wail in mourning? Boy, you'll never forget it. I preached the funeral of a little boy. He was 5 or 6. Do you remember, babe? I can't remember now. It was my cousin's little boy. He drowned in their backyard. When I got the phone call, they said, "We want you to come and preach the funeral." You're just like, any funeral is hard, but a 6-year-old. And on top of that, there was some suspicion that the mother had drowned him. Though that was never proven, the family was just split all to pieces over this issue. And I'll never forget the unbelievable weeping, the wailing that this family did, because they weren't saved. They had no hope of the future. They had no hope of where their son was or where they were going to join with him. They had no hope. I wonder, as those boys slept in tents around their dad's tent, and he laid down at night and wailed and sobbed, what they thought. No wonder it ate them alive. No wonder when they got to Egypt and things started happening, they immediately made the connection. This is what we did to Joseph. By extension, this is what we've done to our dad. And then we see lastly the deal. Almost like a tagline to the chapter. "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." He's sold. And we never know the full extent of our sin until it's unleashed on others. Many a person would change their sin if they knew the consequences. But we don't get that privilege. As the old saying, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. Many a person would say, "If I'd have only known, if I'd have only known this, I wouldn't have made that choice." What are you willing to do to resolve your wrong? What are you willing to do to deal with your own potential bitterness, revenge, hatred? "Well, my parents did treat my brother better than me." Okay. So maybe they really did. By the way, your brother might have a different opinion on that. But so what? One author said this: "Here then is the beginning of the suffering of Joseph, the obedient servant. God would test his character through the things he suffered so that he could then be exalted."